Before we go to the Lord in prayer, last week, for those who are not here, and I can't review a lot, but we're in the middle of a series, which is unusual here on Sunday morning. Last week, I repented before this congregation and before the Lord for years of teaching on how to go deeper in the Lord, how to walk in victory, how to live the crucified life. And yet, because of concern about what visitors think, not preaching and not teaching adequately what it means to live a life that is given to stewardship, of our giving of our resources, our time, our talent, our whole life to the Lord. It's not just about the tithe, even though that is the door that we open first, as some of you saw last week. It is the key. And so I'm in a series. We'll last week, this week, and next week, maybe all, perhaps after Resurrection Sunday, because the Sunday before Easter and then that Sunday, I'm sure that the message will be totally different. But I'm talking to you about the stewardship of life, the whole life, what it means to be a manager of that which God has entrusted to you. Jesus said that He is the door to the sheepfold, and anyone who tries to come in a different way is a robber and a thief, and we apply that to salvation, and that is what that parable means, or that passage of Scripture means. But we can apply the same principle to the things that I'm sharing with you. That there is a walk with God, there is a place with God, a place of victory. I have known what it means to live and to walk in this place, and yet fail to share with you adequately. That to try to come some other way is to be a robber and a thief. You cannot say that you're going to press into God and you're going to live a Spirit-filled life of usefulness to God and not be willing to give Him everything. Everything that is that makes up what you call your life. We defined stewardship last week. It is the management. Stewardship is the management of those things which have been entrusted to us and belong to someone else. And I want to repeat that again. Stewardship is the management of those things which have been entrusted to us and yet belong to someone else. And we learned last week that everything that we have belongs to someone else. It's on loan to us from the Lord. Amen? And so now I'm on a mission. I'm making up for lost time, as God has dealt with me, to be obedient in preaching this part of the full gospel and to see this church not fit the pattern of most churches in America. The average church in America, 20% of the people give 80% of the finances in the church. And it's actually, for the last few years, been true of this fellowship of believers. But that's not what God's calling us to. He's calling us to all give our lives completely to the Lord. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 4:2, where we began last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Last week we did the whole gamut from the rich young ruler who had much wealth in this world and who most of us cannot identify with, to the poor widow who gave everything that she had, the widow's mite, and whom Jesus commended because she gave sacrificially. And we found in this understanding that it doesn't matter if you've got one penny or if you've got $1 million, the same principle applies to all of us, that we are stewards and that everything that we have has been given to us by the Lord. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." It is required. If you call yourself a servant of the Lord, you're a believer, you're a steward of the things that He has entrusted to you, it's required. Now, sometimes we don't like requirements in the body of Christ, so I'm putting it back on the Word of God here. You read it for yourself. Chapter 4, verse 2, "It is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Amen? So if we call ourselves stewards of the things of God, in the context of this Scripture, he's talking first of all of the mysteries of the gospel. And as you remember last week, we're not just going to be talking about finances, especially next week. We're talking about the entire life. There are so many areas of stewardship that God entrusts to us. He entrusts relationships. He entrusts our resources, He entrusts our time, He entrusts the very gospel, and the influence of ministry that He has placed in your life. All of these things are things that He has come and he has given to you and he has said, now I'm going to watch. And we looked at just one verse out of a specific parable last week. We're going back to it this week. It says, I'm going away and I'm entrusting this to you and I'm going to watch until I come again. And when I come again, I'm going to see what you have done with what I've entrusted to you. And so if you would agree with me that this is the Word of God and that it is true, chapter 4, verse 2 says, for all of those who I know here at Faith Harvest who love the Lord and want to be faithful stewards, it is required. Would you say with me, it is required? It is required. It is required that we be found faithful stewards of the things of God. So I'm going to ask you then to bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer and that He would give us hearts to receive what He has for us today. Father God, I thank You, Lord, by faith in Your name, nothing in me. I claim the promises of Your Word. I am filled with might by the Spirit of God. I am filled with might by the Spirit of God. I thank You for Your anointing. I thank You, Lord, that it is not the flesh. It's not us. It's not what we say or what we do. But, Lord, it's that anointed Word. It's the power of Your Spirit that breaks the yoke of bondage, Lord. Lord, there are those here today who are suffering with their finances, who are suffering with their whole lives. Everything's out of order. Everything's in disarray. There's chaos and there's destruction on every hand and there are troubles. And Lord, it's like the Old Testament says. It's like you earn money and you put it in a pocket that's got holes in it. And Lord, our lives so often are not a testimony to Your provision. And Lord, we're not here to lavish things upon ourselves. We're not here to hear a gospel of prosperity that says that we can have the big beautiful mansion on the hilltop here in this life. But Lord, Your Word has promised us certain things. And Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that You would speak to the hearts of Your believers here. And Lord, You would take every believer who sits on the fence. And Lord, You would show them what belongs to You. And Lord, that You would cause us to desire more than anything else to be faithful stewards. That we would hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I bind up every lying spirit. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Every hindering spirit that would lie and whisper deceptions to the people of God. I tell you this morning, you have no authority. You have no power in this place and we stand against You. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your precious blood that covers us and protects us. And Lord, that gives us the ability to hear You clearly and to hear what You desire to speak into our lives that we may yield to You in obedience. Lord, I pray that You would raise up faithful army in this place, even as You have promised, Lord. And I thank You today for what You're going to do and in the weeks ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. It is required of stewards that we be found faithful. Some of you go to work every day, and you work for someone else. And in your work, you're provided tools or equipment that are necessary in order to do your job. Those tools and that equipment don't belong to you. They are provided for you in the course of your work. And without those tools and that equipment, you can't do your work well. With those tools and equipment, you can service and you can do the things that have been required for you by your employer so that when he comes and he inspects the work and he hears the reports on what you've done, he can say, you're a good employee. And I just thank you for your faithfulness in the work. And those tools and that equipment don't belong to you, but they've been entrusted to you. And this is the meaning of stewardship. It has been given to you to use for the work to which you've been called. And someone is watching and holding you accountable for what you do with their tools and with their equipment. And it belongs so fully to them that they have the right to come and to say, I want you to give that equipment back to me. But they would usually only do that in order, we hope it wouldn't be to fire you. They would do that because you've been a good servant and maybe there's a new model out on the market. Maybe there's an improved version of the tools and the equipment. And so they're going to take what you've been using and you've been using it faithfully and they're going to take that back from you, they're going to require it, and in so doing, then they're going to replace that with an upgraded model of the equipment. They're going to give you something even better than you had before. And what is the purpose of it all? Is it so that you can be proud of yourself? Is it so that you can create something for yourself? No, it's so that you can serve the company better. It's so that you can do an even better job, because what matters to the employee is not only that you receive your wages, and he does care about that, but he cares that his company represent him well in the earth, and that the things that are produced fulfill his wishes. Isn't that right? And so it is with stewardship. The things that God has entrusted to you, he requires of you. It never ceases to be his. It all belongs to him. And he looks to us to have an attitude of, this belongs to the king. We talked about that last week. This is royal property. No matter what it is that you have, and no matter how broken down it is, what shape it's in, what are you doing with what God has entrusted to you to do the best you can with it, to keep it in the best condition that you possibly can, to represent the king well? And so he entrusts to you what is needed to do the work of his kingdom, the work of his company. In ancient times, among the heathen, now this isn't the temple of God, but among the heathen in ancient times, there was a peculiar practice by which slaves could gain their freedom. And it happened like this. A slave would be given some poor little allowance. They worked, and their living was, or their place to stay was provided by their master. But perhaps they were given just a little allowance, a little reward occasionally for good work. And a slave who craved freedom, who really desired freedom, he would begin to save. Instead of spending, he would begin to save those little bits of money that would come his way. And there is a redemption price, you know, for every slave. A slave can be purchased and can be set free. And so he would be aware of what his redemption price was. And he would begin to save. And you know, in order to be set free, he would, and in order to gain that sum of money, he would do an even better job for his master. He would do everything that he could to please his master. And he would save, and he would save, and he would save. He might save for a lifetime, but nevertheless, there would come a time when he had the amount of money that was the redemption price. And he would go down to the pagan temple, down to the heathen temple. And the priest on hand would receive the money. Now, this is the peculiarity of this custom. Because this slave cannot buy his own freedom. He must be bought by his gods. And so he would go down to the temple and he would present his redemption money to the priest and he would go back to the master's house. And then the master, understanding all of this, would go with the slave down to the temple and would receive the money then back from the priest, in effect, being paid for the slave by the priest. And the priest would then have purchased this slave on behalf of the god, whatever god that was. And so this slave has now been purchased from his master, and he has been bought for freedom. He has been bought for freedom. And the slave was in effect sold to his god, and he became the god's possession, and the god guaranteed his freedom from slavery. In other words, he could never be sold into slavery again. He would always be free, but yet he belonged to this God. He was the God's slave, but he was bought for freedom. And I think that even in this false concept, in this pagan world, Paul knew the background of what was taking place in the temples. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And we established this last week, not with this scripture, but we established this principle last week, and I want to reiterate it as we springboard from it this morning. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, this is a sweet bondage. This is a wonderful. We think of bondage in the negative. Christ comes and he sets you free from bondage of sin. He sets you free from the bondage of false things, from the bondage even of demonic spirits. He is a deliverer. Amen? But he sets you free by purchasing you. And there is a freedom that you have, and yet you're not your own. You forever, you belong to him. Now, I would ask you this morning, And this is one time I rarely do this, and I don't want anyone to feel uncomfortable, but you shouldn't if you're in this place. I'm going to ask you this morning to raise your hand if you know that you were saved, that you were born again, and you're on your way to heaven. You have received Christ as your Savior, and you know that if you died today, you would be in the presence of God, welcomed by Him, because you're not trusting in your own works, you're trusting in the finished work of Christ, raise your hands one more time. You're saying, I'm a born-again believer. I believe in Jesus. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now, I'm going to say, because this isn't according to where you are in your walk with God. This isn't one of those things that I'm saying, well, you're going to grow and you're going to attain. No, this is something that's a truth that I want you to understand, that this entire series that we're hearing is based upon. If you raised your hand to that, you do not belong to yourself. You are not your own, no matter how you may be living right now, and whether you may be denying it with your lifestyle, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You are a steward. It has all been entrusted to you, and you are being held accountable. And you're going to see the seriousness of this morning, and also the blessedness, the freedom. When you truly understand it, the freedom that comes. Some of you are trying so hard to maintain and to get by in this world, rather than knowing that when it all belongs to Him and you're obedient with what He says to do, He will take care of you, and He will not lie, and He will not fail you. So as I said last week, tithing is not about money. It's about trust. It's about trust. It's about trusting God with your whole life. You were purchased for freedom, praise God. But you're not your own. You belong to God. Now, I want to share with you another thing from secular history. In the European feudal system, some of you in school, you remember studying the feudal system. That's during the Middle Ages when there was a feudal lord over a territory, over an area, serving even under a king. And there is a word, F-I-E-F, fief. I thought it was pronounced fife, but it's pronounced fief. It is the holding of land in trust on condition of protection. And I'm going to explain this because this is such a picture of who we are. It is the holding of land on condition of protection. How many of you, in your circumstances, you want to be blessed by God and you want His protection over your property, your finances, your whole life, everything that He has trusted to you as a steward? How many of you want His protection? And last week, we went to that most uncomfortable scripture that everybody uses in Malachi that talks about what it means to rob God. And we'll come back to the little scripture that's tacked on to the end of that in just a moment. But I want you to get this picture. In Europe, in the Middle Ages, you had the feudal lord, then you had all of these landowners, and then you had the serfs. You had the servants who worked on the farms and worked on the land. And this landowner, because it was a violent time in history. It was a time, I can tell you that I am so glad that I live in the 21st century. People look back to previous ages and they romanticize it and they think how wonderful it was, and we can find some things that were good. But I promise you, I would not want to have lived in Europe in the Middle Ages. What a horrible place to have been. And it was a violent time. It was a time when you never knew when roving bands of raiders were going to come and take your land and kill you, because there was such an anarchy. And so this feudal system began to develop. And what would happen would be that landowners would come into an allegiance with this feudal lord that's growing in power, and they would take their land. This is what they would do. Say, I'm a wealthy farmer. I'd take all of my land because I'm so afraid of what's going to happen, and there are things that I need that I can't get, and I need some protection. And so I would go to this feudal lord. I'm in his area. And I would go to this man and I would say, I would like for my land to be what they called fief. And that meant that it was placed in trust. It was given. It was actually deeded to the feudal lord. And then the feudal lord would give it back to the landowner. He would hold it in trust. He would give it back to the landowner and say, I entrust it to you. It still belonged to the feudal lord. The title's given to him. I mean, this is a transaction that takes place, and in the end, actually, he could take it and kick the man off if he wanted to, but that wasn't the way it usually worked. He would entrust the land back to the original owner, and that man is now the steward of his own property, that which he had given up. He is now the steward of it, and the feudal lord now owns it, and the original landowner gives a profit from the crops, as is demanded, like a tax, to the feudal lord. But in return, this feudal lord, who has grown in power and has many landowners who are doing this, he has servants and he has warriors who fight in his kingdom. And he will now provide protection over that farm. He will guarantee its safety and its prosperity. Now, last week, as I said, we talked about that passage in Malachi, and we're not going to turn there this morning. If you remember, it said, bring all of the tithe into the storehouse. And then the 11th verse of chapter 3 said this, and this is God's promise to you if you live this lifestyle. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. God promises that if you approach this, not like some preach it, if not to give so that you can get, or so that you can be rich in this life, but if you approach it with the idea that you are being an obedient servant to the Lord and that your life belongs to Him, and everything that you, let me tell you, when you became a Christian, whether this happened or not, this is what is supposed to happen, and this is a true believer in the Word of God. You laid yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice and said, God, it's no more mine, nothing. This life is yours. I give myself to you. You transferred ownership of everything, just like that landowner. You gave it to your Lord. And in return, He turns around and He gives it back to you and says, now I'm holding it in trust. It is yours to use at my direction. It belongs to God. He holds the title deed, but He entrusts you as a good steward to manage it well. There are things that He requires, but there's also protection that He gives. And He promises you that He will not let the enemy destroy the fruitfulness that He has promised you. The fruitfulness of your life. So far, I need to summarize for a minute. Your life is not your own. It is the property of the one who paid the redemption price. Are you glad that He paid the redemption price for you? Your life is a thief. When you came to Christ, you gave everything to Him. He has returned it to you for management. But it belongs to Him. When it was placed in your care, the biblical concept is the same as this feudal concept. You manage it and give to Him whatever He requires, and He protects your property from enemy forces. Now, the heart of our Scripture today, we read one verse from it last week, and we're going back to it. Matthew 25, I want to show you something that the Lord has shown me in this passage of Scripture. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. A parable that Jesus told, a parable of the talents, and so often, because in the Old English, the word talent, see, this talent is a unit of money. But because the word talent to us is speaking of the gifts that He has given us, like music and art and all of these things and abilities, that's so often how this is preached. Now, the principle is the same. We'll see that next week. The principle is the same, but God doesn't begin with that. And this is what I want to begin with before we even read this passage of Scripture. This is what I want you to hear this morning. You have been given many abilities. You've been given many gifts. Even if it's just the ability to work hard in the kingdom of God, praise God for that. But the Lord doesn't begin with that. He begins with what's in this parable. He begins with the financial, because Jesus said that wherever your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. If your treasure is wrapped up in the things of the world, and if your lack of treasure is that you're still wrapped up in trying to fix it your way and not being obedient to the Lord, that's where your heart will be. If your treasure is deposited and invested in the kingdom of God and in the work of the gospel, that's where your heart will be. I want you to hear something. God says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. The problem with us so often is that we want to give Him our talents, as we use the word today. We want to serve Him with our music. We want to serve Him in our work. We want to serve Him with many other things, and we try to bypass or circumvent this area of obedience. And how many of you understand that if you bring Him your natural abilities, but you are not willing to give Him your treasure, your heart is not in what you're doing for Him? I pray that made sense. If we're not obedient in the small things, He calls this the small thing. if we're not obedient in placing our treasure in the work of His kingdom and making that our priority with that which we have received, then how will our heart be there to do the other things that He asks of us? See, I repented last week. I have not wanted to preach these messages, and so I've preached about serving in the local church, and it's true. And I've preached about giving Him your all, and I've preached that we're to live a crucified life, that everything we are belongs to Him. But I have circumvented this part, and if you circumvent this part, there can be no blessing on the work of God, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So I ask you this morning, where's your heart? Where is your heart? Now in this passage of Scripture, 25 verses 14 through 30, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." And we know this is speaking of Jesus. "And to one he gave 5 talents. Remember, this is a unit of money. To another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." How many of you know there's a day coming when the Lord will settle accounts, not just with the unbelievers, but with those who serve Him? "So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" And we lifted this verse out last week. I want to read it again. It's a principle. "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" There's a joy associated with this. "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore,'" now this is hard, "'unless you have yielded to this way of life. 'Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more," I'm sorry, let me read that again. "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." Here's another principle we're going to look at in a moment. I didn't understand this scripture for years. "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I want you to see a few things in this passage of Scripture this morning. Number one, this master who went away and delivered his goods to his servants. He entrusted them to him and made them stewards over his household. He had categories in this parable, categories of servants as far as what they did with what he entrusted them. One hid the money and did nothing with it. So let me back up. One was entrusted with a little and he doubled it. Another was entrusted with some more and he invested it and he presented his increase to the Lord and he was rewarded. Another one received even more. But then one hid the money and did nothing with it and was condemned as an unprofitable servant. And I was reading this passage of Scripture, and I was kind of looking at where we fit as the body of Christ and as the people of God into this passage of Scripture, and I was struck with something actually amazing, rather alarming. for many people. There was a category for those who had and had increased. We'll see in a moment what they did with it. But there was a category, there were several, that had something and did what they were supposed to with it and increased. And then there was a category for the one who kept what had been entrusted, didn't lose it, didn't use it, but just gave it back to the master without any increase and was called an unprofitable servant. And we approach that one verse almost tremblingly like, Lord. But I was struck with this that's missing. And this is where many believers are. None of these took the master's servant. I mean, none of these took the master's talents and wasted them on themselves. There's not a category in here for anyone who took the talents, who took the master's money and went out and had fun with it, bought things and lavished it on himself and then came back and said, Lord, you gave me this and I didn't even hide it and bring it back to you. I just used it all on myself. And I think this is rather amazing that this is not in here. That the Lord saw fit to show us that even the one to whom He entrusts something to and they keep it, but they don't increase it for Him, and they're afraid. You see, fear is not of God. Only faith pleases God, the Word says. So they come back and they just say, I didn't do anything with it. It just sat there. But I still have it, and I give it back to you. Was condemned as an unprofitable servant and cast into outer darkness. What about the one who perhaps would have taken the master's money and bought fine things for himself and lived for himself and never done anything to increase it for the kingdom of God or use it for His kingdom? Last week we looked at verse 23 and I shared with you this was a principle in the Word of God. Increase. Be faithful in little things and God will make you ruler over much. And I would dare to say I had to learn it the hard way in my own life. And I know that many of you have and some still have that this direction to go to learn to manage well, to budget. Oh, horror of horrors. To learn to live on the amount that He has provided, what He has entrusted to you, and not get so deeply in debt that then you're bound and you're in bondage to the enemy of debt. But to be a good and faithful steward with just what He has entrusted so that He can entrust more. He says, be faithful in the little that I have given you, and I will make you ruler over much. Now, either God tells the truth or God's a liar. And I present that to you as the people of God today. Either God's telling the truth or He's not. He says, be faithful with the little bit I've given you, and I'll make you ruler over much. Amen? How many of you would like to follow that principle? How many of you would like to be faithful with what He's given you and to see Him increase in your life? And what is the purpose of it all? I want you to notice what happens with these servants and the increase of their lives. The increase was given joyfully back to the master to be used in His kingdom. Now, at this moment, we've just stepped over and gone beyond any tithing principle of 10%. 10% is the Old Testament law, and God will never command you to break His law by going backwards, going less than that. But these servants were given, and they were faithful, and they produced an increase in their lives, and they began to earn more with what the Lord had entrusted to them. And what did they do with it? Jesus said, this is like the kingdom of God. What did they do with the increase? They brought it back, and they presented it to Him. This isn't the tithe. This is stewardship over everything given to you. They brought it back to the master. What does the master want with it? He's going to reinvest it in His kingdom, give it to more servants. He's going to grow His kingdom. That's what the king does. And there is nothing more important besides you and me to Jesus than the expanding of His kingdom to the glory of His Father. So He didn't have a category for those of us who perhaps have lavished it on ourselves. And he doesn't have a category just for tithing here. Everything in this parable is about being entrusted so that you can produce and so that you can give back to the king the increase so that the kingdom of God can continue to expand. God may entrust you with great wealth, but it is so that you can have the joy of giving to the work of the gospel. This is where I try to make a distinction, and yet there's only a fine line here. You're not tithing and giving offerings just because the church rent needs to be paid. That's not why you're tithing and giving offerings. You're laying your life on the altar and saying, I want to be a good steward of everything that God's given me, beginning with this. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. However, there is a fine line here, and I would not have said this, but I have the liberty and the freedom in the Lord since repenting to say this. You're not giving for that, and you're not doing this just because the building has bills and because of rent. It's not about the building. It's about the glory of God. However, God requires that we give so that His kingdom will expand. And everything that is a necessary part of that in the local assembly where you are affiliated is part of your responsibility. And what do I mean by that? Last week I shared with you that God has supernaturally done abundantly for this church in times of crisis. And it has been me and Maggie first on our knees, and I'll tell you how this happened in just a moment. Don't worry, I'm not going too long today. But God has supernaturally built faith and increased what He does. And there have been times of being on our knees and gathering elders and deacons and those who agree in faith, whether it's at prayer meeting or individually, praying for God to supernaturally move, and He has never yet failed because He does not lie. Amen? But, as I shared with you last week, it's not my building. It's not my church. It's not my ministry. I alone did not decide that we would do this. It was God, and there was the agreement of the body. That's why so many of you worked so hard as we came into this place. And I realize there are many who came that I believe God was calling to be a part of it and who are not. But God is still faithful. He's still a supernatural God. He will still make up any difference in His kingdom. But God laid it upon my heart. It's no longer, my shoulders getting before God. God, we need a supernatural miracle. God wants His people to understand the principle of a life laid down and that these bills are your bills. And some of you say, no. Well, just wait a minute. We're not going to turn there, but in the book of Haggai, God sent a scathing word through the prophet Haggai. And He said, is it time for you to panel your houses and to fix them up while the temple of God lies in ruin? And the principle was this. The needs of the local assembly are not just the leaders of that assembly. They are the corporate bodies. If your house payment or your rent is behind, you will be scrambling, selling stuff, do whatever it takes in order that your rent's going to be paid the first of next month, and I know that you will. I want to share with you today that when there are needs in God's house, just as you do that for your house because it's your house, when there are needs in God's assembly, they are your needs. It's your rent. It's not Pastor Mark's rent. It's your rent. And God has entrusted varying amounts, widow's mite to rich young rulers, to different ones. God's Word says that the work of His kingdom comes ahead of our pleasures. If the Lord's house has needs, they're ours to take care of. And it doesn't matter whether you've just put a tithe in or not. If this is your church, this electric bill is your bill. The rent is your rent. And we're all called to be just as diligent. See, there are a few people who always ask, well, how are we doing this month? How are we doing? While the majority never give it a thought. It's yours. And I believe the Lord's saying, it's not mine. It's yours. And you say, we're small and I'm not laying a burden on anybody. I'm teaching you a principle in the Word of God. And if you understand the principle and the way of life and you do it joyfully, God will make up the difference. I'm not worried. God set me free from worrying about it. It's up to the people of God And when we come together in prayer, we believe Him. And I know He's given me great hope and faith for what He's going to do. I'm so excited about the next few months. I know we're a little bit behind. We're actually a lot behind. But we're not in the street, okay? And God is able to do this. But He wants to
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.